will be our text for this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing and his wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so often guilty of offering you half-hearted obediences. And tonight, in your word, we will see that partial obedience is disobedience. So, Lord, would you stir within us a passion to love you, to love your word, to do and to think and to feel the way you command us to in your word. As we sung, I pray that you would help us to trust and obey, realizing that it's the only way to be happy in Jesus. And Lord, we are so good at almost obeying. And Lord, we're so creative in how we spin our disobedience into something that sounds better. Would you forgive us for that? Would you cleanse our hearts and our minds so that we would offer to you the only real obedience, which is full obedience? And we ask for your strength to do this. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. How much obedience is, well, obedience? Is obedience something that we can pick and choose? Or is obedience a full resolve to sit at the feet of the master and do as he tells us to do? If God commands 100 things, how many do you have to be obedient to be obedient? 100. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with each other, we think 75 is pretty good. And sometimes we even think we're giving God glory by doing things our way instead of his way. Sometimes we think things like this. All right, it's wrong to steal, but if I steal and take the money that I gained from stealing this, I sell it and I put half of it in the offering plate, then God is pleased. He's not. We're so good at saying, you know, if I were to obey God, things might get worse, so let me help God out and tell him what he should have said. Saul is an example of that. When Saul obeyed the Lord God of the universe, he was blessed with tremendous military victory. And in that military victory, he found what he really wanted. That was the esteem and respect of a disobedient people. Tonight, we're going to see when Saul must choose between the esteem of the people and obedience to God, he would choose the esteem of the people. Not only that, but he would do so absolutely convinced that he deserved a monument for it. We're going to see how absolutely psychotic disobedience can be. And the more we look at Saul, the more we're going to see ourselves, and we're going to be humbled and praise Jesus that he still loves us anyway. Verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." We see, first of all, the command. And this was the command. Make no mistake about it. Saul will be commanded to wipe out the Amalekites. Not just achieve military victory, but to achieve complete and total eradication. God's command to Saul is not simply win the war. His command to Saul is wipe them out, all of them. Verse 2, this is what the Lord of armies says, or the Lord of hosts in your translation. It's the same thing. Lord of armies says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel in that he obstructed him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and completely destroy everything that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He could not be any clearer. Saul was to eradicate the Amalekites. That was his command. Now, before we go any further, doesn't that feel a little extreme? Doesn't that feel a little off to us? Especially how specific God says it. He doesn't just say everybody. He says man, woman, child, even infant. Would you not agree that this would be a hard command to obey? But see, it's the hard commands that show whether or not we're going to be obedient. If God shouted from the heavens, eat ice cream, we would say, well, okay, Lord. No, that wouldn't be difficult. But when he tells you as a king to wipe out your enemies, and not even your enemies, really, it's God's enemy, what do you do? Why might God command this in the first place? I thought this quote was great from a commentary. It says this, he is here engaged in a holy war, as opposed to a war of aggression or of self-defense. It is war at God's command, commanded out as his judgment on his behalf. The victory is the Lord's, so there's no material advantage for the army. All the spoils of war belong to the Lord and therefore are holy. People and property alike are put under a ban for this reason. No one may take possession of them. You see what he's saying? God is saying, look, Saul, these are not your enemies. They're my enemies. You're my servant. Wipe them out. Don't keep anything for yourself. Don't rush to the spoils of war. Completely eliminate it. Here's the problem. Saul's whole claim to fame was that he was a mighty warrior. And you know why the Israelites loved him as a mighty warrior? It was because they got the spoils. We saw last time that one of the most foolish things Saul ever did was to keep the spoils from his people. And now God tells him, in essence, to do that again. Not by a foolish oath, but by genocide. And notice that Saul amassed a pretty impressive amount of soldiers. In verse 4, it says this, then Saul summoned the people and counted them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. That's pretty amazing considering how many swords he had in the last chapter, like two. He probably took all of these swords and armed his men, probably took them from the Philistines. Now notice this. This is so amazing. Saul came to the city of Amalek and he set an ambush in the wadi. But Saul said to the Kenites, go, get away. We see that Saul was gracious to the Kenites. Why? They're not the Amalekites. God said, kill the Amalekites. The Kenites should flee. That's great. And then we see in verse 7 through 9 that Saul defeated the Amalekites, but he failed to fully carry out the command of the Lord. Let's look, beloved. Then Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, going towards Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now stop here. Was he obedient? Answer? No. He was almost obedient. He was kind of obedient. But being almost obedient or kind of obedient is to be what? Disobedient. So Saul saved the king of the Amalekites and did not kill him. Why did he do this? Well, probably to add him to his team. We notice at the end of chapter 14, look with me at verse 52. Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any warrior or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. This is what Saul did. He said, this Agag is a pretty impressive warrior. He would be great wearing my jersey. He would be great as part of my team. So instead of killing him, I'll adopt him. I'll recruit him. But God didn't tell him to make his army stronger. God didn't tell him to spare the life of the Amalekite king. God told him to wipe him out. And he didn't. Now that's bad enough, guys. But notice verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the more valuable animals, the lambs, and everything that was good. Notice that. And everything that was good. And were unwilling to destroy them completely, but everything despicable and weak, they completely destroyed. You see the point? Saul and his people couldn't stand to see all these great animals slaughtered. So they thought, if we sacrifice some of it to the Lord, the rest turns into a barbecue, and we get the spoils. They thought if we sacrificed the bull ceremonially, we could eat the bull actually. But God didn't tell them to eat the animals, or even to spare the animals. Notice they spared the best things. They had no problem killing the despicable things. Aren't we the same way? We dishonor God, disobey God for that which we find valuable. The command was to wipe them out, and he refused. Now, I love this. It makes me feel better about my sarcastic sense of humor when I see other people in the Bible have sarcastic sense of humor. And we're going to see how Samuel deals with this in his confrontation. It's beautiful. Look in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I made Saul king. This is God speaking, because he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was furious and cried out to the Lord all night. God is regretful, and Samuel is mad. He's angry. He's furious. Why? Because Saul's main job in his life, in the world, is the same as ours. That is to glorify God by joyful obedience. And he broke the heart of his master by turning from him, valuing the praise of his people more than the obedience of his sovereign to his sovereign. Notice, God was regretful because Saul turned his back on the Lord and because he had made Saul king and Saul refused to obey him. So what does Saul do? Look. Verse 12. Samuel got up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was reported to Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, look, beloved, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. At the moment of Saul's disobedience, he built a monument to himself. He thought he was a hero. He thought that he was something worthy of a statue. And even if he built something that ascribed glory to the Lord, the text makes it pretty clear he did it for himself. This guy is clueless. He is far too impressed with his own military conquest. And what we're going to start to see in the next couple chapters is God will take that away from him and replace him with a young, red-faced, ruddy David. And David will slay his 10,000s. Well, Saul just gets his thousands. Notice what Saul does. He builds a monument for himself. Now, okay, if this were you and Samuel showed up, I know, wouldn't we love to feel like we would be really embarrassed and we would be like, wow, Samuel's here. I'm sorry for whatever I did. Well, notice what Saul, how he responds. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Oh, he is begging Samuel to be sarcastic here. But I think he believes it. I think that when he saw Samuel, he thought, this guy's going to celebrate the same thing I'm celebrating, military victory. Saul greeted Samuel warmly, even enthusiastically. And Samuel responds, praise God, sarcastically. And I really appreciate that. Let's look what he says. It's beautiful. Verse 14, Samuel said, what's this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the bellowing of the oxen which I hear? Isn't that great? Do you see the humor in that? He's like, oh yeah, you did the command? How come I hear baa? What's that sound? These animals are supposed to be dead. Dead animals don't make noise. We make noise when we eat dead animals. We go, oh. But Samuel's like, if you obeyed the Lord, why am I hearing bellowing and bleating? If you really obeyed the Lord, there would be no animal noises right now. And notice what happens. Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice. Now, I want you to see this. To the Lord your God. But the rest we completely destroyed. Did you notice that? He'll do that again. Who's God? He said, the Lord your God. What is he saying here? Saul is saying, Samuel, the reason why I didn't carry out this command is because I wanted to honor your God. It's nuts. We cannot honor God by disobeying him. But how many times have we tried? He says that we disobeyed because we wanted to have a great sacrifice. He offered up a partial obedience under the guise of a full devotion, and God saw right through it. Saul offered up a thinly veiled religious explanation for his disobedience, and Samuel saw right through it. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop and let me inform you of what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, go for it, speak. And Samuel says, don't you remember you were a nobody till God made you a somebody? He says, is it not true, though you were insignificant in your own eyes, that you became the head of the tribes of Israel? For the Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are eliminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Instead, now notice this, you loudly rushed upon the spoils and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't just religiously divide the good from the bad for a sacrifice. They rushed upon the spoils. Reminds us of last week. when, because of Saul's foolish oath, they rushed upon the animals and ate them raw and bloody. It was the same thing. Saul wanted to please his people and give them the spoils of war, but it wasn't Saul's battle. It wasn't Saul's war. It was God's war. And Samuel says, you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then we see something that's just remarkable. Saul said, what are you talking about? I obeyed, at least mostly. In verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, for I went on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. You see his breakdown in logic here? He said, God told me to go fight them. I went. I fought them. And I brought Agag back, but I destroyed everybody else. What Saul doesn't see is almost obedience is disobedience. Almost doing what God says is not the same as doing what God says. And then notice in verse 21, he tried to pass the buck. He tried to pass the buck on his people. Notice what we find here. It's sad. But the people, this is Saul again, the people took some of the spoils. Well, wait a second, Saul, you just said a while ago, you did it. No, the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things designated for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, notice this again, your God at Gilgal. What Saul says is, you're upset because my people want to do something good? No. Samuel's furious because he stopped short of the command of God. He thought, Saul did, that he knew better than God. And so Samuel says this, does the Lord have as much delight in sacrifices as he does in obedience? Parents, don't you love it when your kids come up to you and say, I'm really sorry, Dad, or I'm really sorry, Mom. I really just messed it up, and I'm sorry, and I'm never going to do it again. Yeah, it blesses you. But you know what's even better? When they don't do it in the first place. God loves it when we repent, but he's also more honored when we don't sin in the first place. Saul was so worried about a sacrifice that he forgot about obedience. And then Samuel says something that's amazing to me. He says this, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and this is the New American Standard 2020, I like it. He says this, for rebellion is as reprehensible as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. And the words reprehensible are in italics. They add it there, but I think it better. What Samuel is saying is this, disobeying God is just as bad as worshiping a false God. Disobeying God is just as bad as divination or witchcraft. And then he says this, since you have rejected the word of God, he has also rejected you from being king. Which leads now to a very strange capitulation on Saul's part. And I think it's the worst part of the whole thing. Saul pretends to break, but he does such a lousy job at it that nobody even takes him seriously. And you've done this too, right? When somebody comes to you and says, you know, you've done wrong, you say, yeah, I did. All right, let's just move on, though. I got it. I'm wrong, whatever. And you realize They're not broken about it. Notice verse 24, how quick Saul seems to be to acknowledge his sin. He says this, "I have sinned, for I violated the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice." Did you see that? He says, "Yeah, I sinned because of them." Well, that's not really repentance, is it? Repentance is, "I have sinned, period. Against you and you only I have sinned," Psalm 51, period. Not, "I am this way because your people are so bad." That's what he said. Acknowledging your sin is a good thing only if it's repentant and genuine. But Saul seems to really quickly move past it. Notice what we find here in verse 25. He says, "Now then, please pardon my sin and return with me so that I may worship the Lord." And I know the words there, it may be genuine. He may be saying, "Look, I'm sorry, come with me, I want to worship God," but I really doubt it in this context. As we'll see later, what I think he really wants is not to lose face in front of the people. He's like, "Yeah, I got it. I made a mistake. Let's go." No, this isn't a little mistake. This is disobedience and defiance, and you are now rejected as king. And then he gets a little grabby. Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord." Now, Samuel wouldn't say this if he thought Saul was genuinely repentant. He would pray with him and go with him. But he's like, "No, I'm not buying this. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Then Samuel turned to go, but Saul grasped the edge of his robe and it tore off. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." And we're going to find out who that neighbor is next week. I'll give you a hint. It's David. David wasn't perfect either. David was disobedient too. We're going to see all of that. But he was a man after God's own heart. Saul was not. Saul was a man after his own prestige. And I love this. Verse 30, Saul says, "I've sinned, but please honor me now." See? "Honor me now before the elders of my people and before all Israel and go back with me." See, he's not at all concerned that God's honor has been besmirched. He just wants to be honored by the people. It's sad. End of verse 30, "so that I may worship the Lord," again, notice, "your God." Not my God, not our God, your God. And Samuel went back with him in verse 31, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then in verse 32, we see Agag's arrogance. He was like a fox in a hen house, and he says this. Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is gone." See, he knew Saul wasn't going to kill him. And here's Samuel, a man of God. He's like, "I haven't made in the shade." Verse 33, "But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And I want you to see this. Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. In an act of worship, as strange it may sound to modern ears, in an act of worship, Samuel did the only allowable thing. He carried out the command of his sovereign God. And he cut Agag to pieces. Regardless of how that may sound to us, regardless of how that may have felt to Saul or sounded to Saul, it is what God had commanded, and Samuel did it. Why? Because that's obedience. Why? Because the Amalekites dishonored the God of Israel, and they deserved. At the end of the passage, it says that they went their separate ways. And notice the somber tone in which this chapter concludes. Samuel mourned, and God regretted that he made Saul king. And Samuel never saw Saul again. Notice what it says, verse 35, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, though Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. How much obedience are you willing to practice in order to feel good about yourself? Or to feel like you're good? If God commands you to do 100 things, do you pat yourself on the back for the 99 you do? Or do you break over the one you didn't? I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, but 99 out of 100 is pretty good, and it is. But he commanded 100. Maybe you're thinking, well, instead of doing all 100, I'll really serve him with the disobedience of one. I'll recouch my disobedience in delightful devotional terms. After all, who really deserves 100% obedience? His name is God. He's the only one. Lord, we are disobedient in so many ways. We all are. Lord, would you grant by your Holy Spirit that we would genuinely break when our sin is in front of us? That we would resist the all too common and all too natural urge to explain our sinfulness away, to minimize it, or even worse, to religionize it. Help us instead to be people who seek your heart by being honest with each other, honest with your word, and honest with ourselves. Lord, there's only one perfect human, and his name is Jesus. And so, Lord, we mourn for Saul like Samuel did, but we also mourn a little bit for ourselves. Because we see so much of ourselves in the imperfection of many of the people in your word. Lord, would you teach us to love you so much that obedience is pleasure, it's joy, and half-hearted, semi-obedience becomes our burden. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.